And what a powerful name it is. And Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, the Father will do it. Amen? And we believe that promise, that we come to the Father in the name of His Son and our Savior. And because of that, the Father honors it. The Bible says that Jesus is a great high priest over the household of God, and that He ever lives and reigns to make intercession for us. And we think He makes intercession by words, and He may do some of that, but that's not the meaning of intercession. All He has to do is show the Father His hands and His side and the stripes on His back. And the Father says, that's good enough. Whatever they have need of, that's good enough. That's intercession enough to bring healing and salvation and deliverance. What a powerful name it is. Thank you for being here and braving the elements. We had at the motel what we call in Southwest Oklahoma a gully washer. I mean, there was water standing everywhere. We had a real rain. So I know you need that, and we thank God for His provisions. Well, if you have your Bible tonight, I want you to turn with me to several verses of Scripture in the New Testament. I want to begin in John chapter 14 and the 12th verse. John chapter 14 and verse 12, the words of Jesus. He said, verily, verily, of a truth, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And then when you go down to verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. He literally said, greater works than these that I've done shall you do. Greater. And then when you turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want you to notice that. And where sin abounded, where sin doth abound, when sin is greater, then grace did much more abound. So I want to use these verses of Scripture and talk to you about latter-day dimensions. Latter-day dimensions. These are the last days, or what the Bible refers to as the latter days. For the Bible declares that we are the generation upon whom the ends of the world has come. The Bible says that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It is even at the door. And unto those that look for Him, He shall appear the second time without a sacrifice for sin unto eternal salvation. And because we're living in the last days or the latter days, we know that the Bible declares that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, and that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That men in this generation will call evil good and good evil. It will be a time when men have sown to the wind, and now they're reaping the whirlwind. In fact, Jesus said that in these last or latter days, there will be distress of nations with perplexity. It will be a time when men won't know what to do, and they don't know what to do. And because of that, their hearts will fail them. They will lose heart. because of the fear of things that are coming upon the face of the earth. In fact, the Scripture and our Savior warns us of these latter days or these last days. In fact, the Bible tells us that in these latter days, there will be signs in the culture and there will be sins in the culture. We know what those signs are because Jesus gave them to us in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. He said that there would be natural calamities. There would be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. He said that He would show wonders in the heaven and in the earth. There would be fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun would become dark, and the moon would turn into blood. That there would be a very upheaval and a calamity in nature itself. And not only that, He said that there would be signs in these last days and calamities in society. Kingdom would rise against kingdom, and nation would be competed against nation. And there would be wars and rumors of wars. He literally said it will come a time when there is ethnos against ethnos. There will be radical racial upheaval everywhere on the face of the earth. And we see those natural calamities happening, and we see those calamities that are happening in society. And He said not only would there be sins in culture, but there would signs in culture, but there would be sins. And He lists those for us in the New Testament. He said that in the latter days, perilous times will come. And then He said men would be lovers of their own self. It would be a time of narcissism. It would be a time of me-ism. It would be a time of selfishness. It would be a time of entitlement, where everything was centered around me. Men would be lovers of their own selves. They would be incontinent and fierce and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers. They would be disobedient to parents. They would be unthankful and unholy and without natural affection. He went on to say that they would be despisers of those that are good. In other words, they're going to hate you because you're in that basket of deplorables. You're those irredeemable people that hold on to God and hold on to the Bible and hold on to your rights and hold on to guns. And so they're going to despise you. Well, amen. They're not going to like you. They would be truce breakers, false accusers. They would be traitors. They would be heady and high-minded. They would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Because once you move into narcissism and selfishness and me-ism, the next step is you turn to hedonism. Self-satisfaction and self-gratification, where the only thing that is important is what makes me happy, what gives me pleasure. In fact, in this generation, you can break any covenant, no matter how solemn those vows, as long as you are happy. Well, amen. And then He goes on to say that they would have a form of godliness. They would have a form that appears to be godlikeness, but they would deny the power thereof. In other words, He said they would have a shadow of godliness, but they would have no substance. And even though they appeared outwardly to be godly, and they would give lip service unto God, that form of godliness was only a shadow without substance, and it had no power to transform them or to change their lives. Well, amen. Yet you understand that's what Jesus did when He came to the temple just before the crucifixion. You remember that He's presenting Himself as the peace bringer and the Passover lamb. What He's attempting to show them is that their religion was a weight that could not save them. He was trying to show them that He was the fulfillment of prophecy and that He was bringing life to the deadness of their ritual, and they didn't accept it. And so God the Father wanted to show them, and when Jesus was resurrected, He ripped the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. And I know what everyone says, He did that so God could get out and man could get in. Well, that may be part of it, but that's not all of it. He ripped the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom to show them that they had no substance. Because when He ripped it from the top to the bottom, He revealed to the people that there's no ark in there. There hadn't been an ark in there since before they went into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant and hid it away from the Babylonians. And that Holies of Holies had been empty since that time. There was no Ark. There was no mercy seat. There was no winged cherubim. There was none of the Shekinah glory of God. What he's trying to tell them is that you have a shadow but no substance. You have a ritual but you have no reality. There's nothing in your religion that has the power to transform lives. That's what it's going to be like now. And so Jesus goes on to say that there's going to be sins in culture because as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days that he comes back to this earth. And when you read those days, you know what the Bible says. Violence filled all the land. That all flesh had corrupted itself on the face of the earth. That they were living in perversion. Hey, well, amen. Any time that you deviate from God's original purpose, any time you deviate from God's original creation, when you make a deviation from the Word of God, you are living in perversion. You are a pervert because you've perverted the Word of God. And in this generation, we see that so clearly. Because remember with me, God created three things. First of all, He created man in His own image. Well, the devil doesn't like that. And so now he's trying to destroy what God created. And how does he do that? Through abortion. If God created man in his own image, if God created male and female, if God created them with life, it's the devil's job to destroy that creation, and he's using abortion to do it. And then he's trying to destroy the distinctions of God's creation through transgenderism. Well, amen. And then the second thing God created was a family or marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh and build this family unit. So in this generation of the last days, sin is abounding, and the enemy is trying to destroy the family, and he's doing it through same-sex marriage. Well, I know, okay. That's not politically correct. Okay? And the third thing that God created is the church. Well, if the enemy's trying to destroy God's creation, to pervert and deviate from God's original plan, and he's bringing abortion and transgenderism and homosexuality, amen, and same-sex marriage, and his whole purpose is to destroy what God created, guess who the next object of his wrath is going to be? The church. Because that's what God created. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself up for it that he might present it unto himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. So hold on to your seat, honey. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus, in this generation, you're going to suffer persecution. The moment you stand up and defy the power that works in the spirit of disobedience, the spirit of this age, the dark rulers of this generation, if he's trying to destroy creation and he's trying to destroy the family, he's going to try to destroy the church. That's why they don't talk anymore about your right to the freedom of religion. They talk about the freedom of worship. They're changing the language. Why are they changing the language? Because if all you have is the freedom of worship, then you can do that for 1 hour on Sunday. You just can't take it out that back door. You can't take it to your neighborhood. You can't take it to your job. You can't take it to your school. You can't take it to the marketplace. You can't take it into governmental buildings. We're going to give you 1 hour on Sunday and you have the freedom to work. No, we have the freedom of religion. It's not 1 hour on Sunday. It's 24/7. Because I'm a Christian, whether I'm in this building or if I'm in my school or if I'm in my neighborhood or if I'm in the government, doesn't matter. First, I'm a child of God.
Yes.
So the Bible says in these latter days there's going to be sins and signs in culture. And then he turns right around and says, oh, but there's going to be signs and sins in the church. And in the church, the signs are that there's going to come false teachers and false prophets and false Christ. The signs in the church is that before that day comes, there's going to come first a great falling away from the faith. And because iniquity is abounding, the love of many will wax cold, and nothing will be left of their faith but a heap of ashes. Their hearts will become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of living. And that day will come upon them unawares. Because when Jesus talks about the days of Noah and Lot, He didn't mention homosexuality. Go back and read it.
That's true.
And He didn't mention perversion. You know what He described those days, how He described them? He said they were eating and drinking. They were buying and selling. They were building and planting. They were marrying and giving in marriage. You know what that is? Life.
Yeah.
None of those things are wrong. Buying, selling, eating, drinking, building, planting, marrying, giving. That's not wrong. That's not a sin. But He said they will be so overcome with the now. They'll be so wrapped up with the cares of living. They'll be so engaged in eating and drinking and buying and selling and making a living and having a family that that day will come upon them unawares. They will be so overwhelmed of the now, the temporal and the material, that they'll miss out on the spiritual.
Yeah.
See, we used to say about Pentecostal wholeness folk, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But we can't say that anymore.
Right,
now our people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good.
That's right.
Because everything comes before God. Sports, activities,
amen.
Life, job. Well, amen. Okay. I can't go down that way very far. I can see that already. So, He said not only are there signs, but there'll be sins in the church. And He said the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter days, that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, Jude reiterates that. He said, I wanted to write to you concerning the common salvation. He said, but I couldn't do that. He said, the reason I couldn't do that, I had to write to you so that you would earnestly fight. He uses the word contend. He's using a military term. That you would be on guard and that you would fight and war against, amen, and fight for and keep the faith. And so he said, I did that, why? Because evil men have come. And they have crept into the church unawares. And when you read that word crept, it is the Greek word for slither. They have slithered into the church like snakes. They have come unawares. And they are sensual and fleshly. And they have not the Spirit. And it literally says in the Greek, they don't want the Spirit.
Wow.
Okay. And immediately He tells you what they're trying to do in the church. He said they have gone in the way of Cain.
Yes.
In other words, they deny the necessity of a blood sacrifice.
Yeah.
Because that's what Cain did.
Right.
He offered up the fruits of His own hands. In other words, He says, through my own good works, I can save myself.
Yeah.
Do you know most people even in our churches believe that?
Amen.
They believe they get to heaven. God's going to push the button on the recorder and a video is going to start. And it's going to show all your good deeds and your bad deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. Not. By the works of the flesh shall, and the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You are not saved by what you do. You're saved by what He did.
Yes.
Amen. And the error of Cain is that some way you can bring your own salvation. No, it is only through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, that vicarious sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the entire world. And so what He said is, they're going to come in and they're going to try to deceive you. You know what He said? They're going to deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In the church? Yep. Now churches are saying, well, you know, it's universalism. Synchronism. It's just a smorgasbord. Pick a little bit of Islam. Pick a little bit of Confucianism. Pick a little bit of Hinduism. Pick a little bit of Christianity. Eat a little bit here. Eat a little bit. Because all the roads lead to God. No, they don't.
Amen.
Amen. I know what Garth Brooks sings. He says, we'll all be happy when we can sit on the same pew and worship regardless of what we believe. That's a good song, but it's bad theology. No. There's only one way. And what they're denying is our only Lord Jesus Christ. And not only are they denying and trying to deceive us to believe that all the ways of religion lead to God, but that he says they have turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They have caused grace to become license. And in the church right now, people are teaching hyper grace. That because he died and shed his blood, he's given you all the grace you ever need. So the grace not only covers your past sins and your present sins, you don't need to confess them, they're already covered, but it also covers your future sins. So you can go out and do anything you want to do, and it's already covered. Amen. If you don't confess your sins, he's not able to forgive you of your sins. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Amen. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us. But you have to repent.
Yes.
That's why we're Protestants and not Catholics.
Come on.
They used to teach that. It was called indulgences. If you wanted to do something evil, you'd come to the priest and you'd give him some money, and he'd write you out a slip of paper, an indulgence. You've already paid for it, so now you can take that sheet of paper that the priest has signed that you paid for, and you can go out and commit that sin, and it's already forgiven. Evangelicals are doing the same thing with grace.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. Do not use your liberty for a cloak of bondage and lasciviousness. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not necessary. Expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. I got news for you. I've been to Egypt, and I've had leeks and garlics and melons and fish, but I've also been to Canaan, and I've tasted the new wine and the new corn, and it's a land where milk and honey flows. And once you've had T-bone steak, you don't want bologna anymore. And so they're trying to deceive, and I don't have, but then he said, not only that, but they'll run after the era and the greed of Balaam not only to deceive you, but distract you with the now. And then he said they would be caught up in the gainsaying of Korah, which is divisions and dividing the body, till you ultimately lead into a position where you are discouraged. That's what is happening right now. So, that's what's going on in the latter days. So, what are our expectations? We're living, we are the generation. We're living in the latter days, in the last days. We know the signs and the sins in culture. We know the signs and sins in the church. So, what can we expect right now? Well, Brother Bob, we just got to endure to the end. Well, didn't he say that? They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. But we don't know what the word endure means, because we think it means we just barely hold on by the skin of our teeth, and we don't have any victory, and we're just enduring. No, enduring means you abide under. That you live under Jesus to the end. And when you're living under Jesus, you're more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. Yes. Greater is He that is within you than he that is within this world. They that be for us are more than they that be for them. Well, hallelujah. In fact, that's what I want to tell you. We live in a paradoxical time. On one hand, you have a great falling away. On one hand, you have these sins and signs in the church that are terrible and in culture. And it's getting worse and worse. Evil men and deceivers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, lies are everywhere. You don't listen to CNN.
Amen.
I don't listen to ABC. And NBC, or MSNBC, or CBS. It's all a bunch of junk. It's fake. I don't listen to public radio. It's fake. It ain't real. Oh, come on. You see, politicians don't lie. They just misspeak. You know what one of them had the audacity say the other day when he was caught in a lie? He said it was an unintentional misrepresentation. No, it was a lie. I mean, when you look somebody in the eye and say, I never talked to that guy and I never saw him, and then they prove that he came to you and you sent him for help, that's a lie. Oh, come on. Oh, hallelujah. I'm enjoying this because you're looking at me stern. This is as political as I get. But I'm going to tell you, you need to quit listening to that junk. Amen. You see, this is the age that we're living in. So what can we expect? We just endure to the end and hold on until Jesus. In fact, we used to sing that song, "Hold the fort, for I'm coming." Jesus answers, and we answer still, "Yes, we'll hold the." He never called you to hold the fort. He said you could storm the gates of hell, and even the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. And so what we can expect in this latter days are the latter day dimensions. And the dimensions are recorded in the Word like this. "Greater works than these that I've done shall you do, because I go to my Father." He said, when sin is superabounding, grace doth much more superabound. So when sin is prevalent, grace is more prevalent. So what you can expect is greater works and more grace. Oh, hallelujah. And then He said, "It shall come to pass, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." When? In the latter days. Right in the midst of a falling away. Right in the midst of evil abounding. Right in the midst of sin growing greater. Right in the midst of the church falling away. Right in the midst of evil men trying to deceive. He said, "I will release my Spirit upon all flesh. Upon your sons and your daughters. Upon your handmaidens and your servants. Upon your old men and your young men." So that what we can expect is greater. Wonderful word in the Greek. It means mega. It means a measure beyond the ordinary. It means a supernatural measure. It means a measure without limitations. And then He said, "Doth much more abound." And that word means to exceedingly abound above measure. It is a superabounding of God's grace and the unlimited manifestation and the unlimited measure of His Holy Spirit. And then He said, on top of that, "I'm going to pour out. I'm going to release an unlimited measure of the Holy Spirit upon my people." Oh, hallelujah. That there will come a fullness of the Holy Spirit and there will be no measure to it. And why? Because He said, "I go to my Father." And if I go to my Father, I'm going to do something. I'm going to pray my Father, and He's going to send you another comforter. Another means a loss in the Greek, just like I've been. What I was to you, He's going to be to you. What I did for you, He's going to do for you. Amen. When He comes, He'll not testify of Himself, but He'll speak of me. He'll reveal who I am to you. So when I go to the Father, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send you another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. And guess what? He's going to show up at Sunday morning at 10:45. And then He might come back on Sunday night if you have service. And if He doesn't, then He'll come in the house on one. No. He shall abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. And He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. And He'll show you things to come. Because He's been with you. Now He's talking to His disciples. "When I sent you out two by two, and you preached the gospel, and you opened the eyes of the blind, and you performed miracles, and the dead were raised, He was with you. But now, He shall be within you. No longer will the kingdom be coming. The kingdom will be at hand. It will be in your grasp, in your reach. Because the kingdom of God will not be up there, out there, or over there. But the kingdom of God will be in you. Because my Father and I, we will come and we'll make our abode in you. And you'll become the temple of the Holy Ghost, whose temple you are." Amen. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that took that seal of the Roman government and broke it and shattered it and took a 7-ton boulder and rolled it back and breathed life into the lifeless body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And if He dwells in you, He'll quicken and make alive your mortal body. Oh, hallelujah. Well, so what He's saying is, we can expect more, we can expect greater, we can expect a release, we can expect a superabounding, without measure, unlimited supply of what we have need of in this generation. Because when sin abounds, grace gets greater. Grace overabounds. Oh, hallelujah. And we see that. You see, I got to hurry. See, sin starts with relativism. That's what started in 1968 and went underground. See, in 68, they discovered you couldn't win America by fighting in the streets. Now, some of you are not old enough to remember 68, but you need to go back and study that year. That's when it all started. And what the forces of evil discovered was you don't win in the streets. And so they permeated our schools and our universities. They became the professors that have taught our children. They permeated the educational center. They raised up the journalist. They raised up the lawyers. Oh, hallelujah. You guys are looking at me. You think this happened by chance? This is a concerted attack of the enemy. Always has been. To overthrow everything God's created. And he hates them. The devil hates America. Because we are the ones that built the hospitals, sent the missionaries, and used our resources not totally for ourselves, but for the nations around us to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And he can't stand that. Oh, hallelujah. And you know what relativism is? Well, that's your truth. Not my truth. There's no absolutes. It's what truth is whatever I think it is.
Amen. That's
right. You're looking at me. That's what's taught in your school system right now.
Amen.
That truth is relative to your situation. And if I tell you what I believe truth is, beginning with the Judeo-Christian beliefs from the Ten Commandments, they'll say, that's your truth. It's okay. That's your truth. That's just not my truth. No, that's absolute. God's Word's unchanging. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
And because of that, we're now in the narcissism. It's all about me. It's all about what I get. And then we're into hedonism. It's all about pleasure and feeling good. And my needs getting met, entitlements.
Wow.
Oh, hallelujah.
Come on.
And so that means we're all going to heaven no matter what you believe. You don't think that's going on in Pentecostal Holiness Church, you know that?
Yeah.
I see it in funerals all the time.
Amen.
It's what I call the good old boy theology.
Yeah.
Your dad dies, 80-some years old, grandpa. He cussed, drank, smoked, womanizer, gambler. But he was a good old boy. And he worked hard, spent some of his money on his family, loved his grandkids, so he's going to go to hell. He was a good old boy. No, he's a sinner. And without Christ, you're going to hell.
Come on. Preach it.
And so the Bible says, when all of that is abounding, God's grace doth much more abound. It is superabounding. So that the Holy Spirit is still at work, convincing of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. There's going to be salvations and conversions right in the middle of this last day. Because grace is at work. Where sin gets worse, grace gets greater. Oh, hallelujah.
Come on.
Well, you see it in the way Jesus converted people. Zacchaeus is a traitor. And he steals from his own people and helps the occupiers, the Romans. But Jesus comes. Gets him down out of the tree, takes him to his house. We don't know what all was said, but when the conversation is over, he comes out and says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take half of what I have and give it to the poor. If I've taken anything falsely, and he did that all the time, I'll restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, you know why he's doing that? Because salvation came to his house. Sin was abounding. Grace was greater than sin. And then sin gets worse. She's that lady taken in the very act of adultery. But where sin doth abound, God's grace doth much more abound. Neither do I condemn thee. But don't leave out the last part. Go and sin no more.
Yeah. Come on.
Oh, I wish I had time. Because what Jesus is telling her, you know, if you do this again, I may not be here next time.
Uh-huh.
And you're going to get stoned. So you better quit now. Oh, somebody say amen. That's pretty good preaching.
It's good. It's good.
I started to say from a kid from Oklahoma, but I'm not a kid anymore. And then you go to the cross. And this thief is a murderer. I mean, Zacchaeus didn't murder anybody. This lady committed adultery, but she didn't kill people. And this thief is being ripped apart, rightly so, he says, We are suffering justly because of our own sins, and sin is greater than it's ever been. And Jesus said, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. I tell you what, when you say, remember me, I know what that word means. Bring me to mind. But he also meant it another way. Sin is tearing me apart, and I need somebody to put me back together and remember me. And the Lord said, I want to tell you what, grace doth much more abound. And today I tell you the truth. You're going to be with me in paradise, because when sin gets greater, grace gets even greater, more abound. Well, not only that, but in this generation, the Holy Spirit's getting greater. He said, it shall come to pass last days that I'm going to release my Spirit upon all flesh. And he literally said, upon every group. He started, he said, your old men, I'm sure glad he started there, will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. And upon my handmaids and my servants and upon my sons and upon my daughters. Every ethnic group, every gender group. He said, there's going to come like a release of a river of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be greater. It's going to be poured out and released in the latter days. And it's going to be greater than any time else. And then he said, there's going to be greater works. Greater works than these that I have done. Because I was limited by time and space. But you're not. Amen. And so now, there's going to be a greater, not quality, the word there means quantity. There's going to be more. A superabounding. There's going to be more works and more miracles and more manifestations. Oh, hallelujah.
Praise God.
Than these that I've done, because you're going to do them, and the way you're going to do them is I'm going to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. My Father's going to give you another comforter, and a greater number of works than I've done shall you do. There's going to be an unlimited measure of miracles and manifestations in these last days. Yeah. Amen. And then he said, there's going to be an unlimited measure and greatness of a harvest. Souls are going to be saved.
Wow.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He said, look out there. It's the last days. The harvest is white. And it's ready to be harvested. Everywhere you look, there's a potential of harvest. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what Amos said? He said there's going to come a time when the guy that's planting is going to overtake the guy that's harvesting. The guy that's planting is going to overtake the person that's treading out the grapes. He said there's going to come a super abundant, oh hallelujah, a greater, an abounding release of harvest in the last days. And finally, he said, there's going to come a release of revival right in the middle of the last days. Because when you read Acts chapter 2, and Peter stands up with the 11 on the day of Pentecost, and they're saying, what does this mean? He says, I want to tell you what this means. This is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. It shall come to pass, saith God, that in the latter days, I will pour out and release my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And upon my handmaidens, my servants. And upon the young and the old in those days, while I pour out of my Spirit, I will show wonders and signs. And ultimately, in Jerusalem and Mount Zion, there will be deliverance and salvation. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He said, there's going to come a revival in the last days like you've never seen before.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, will you give me just a minute? You remember Joel 2? You remember everything's destroyed? They don't have anything to offer sacrifice to God? The Babylonians are at the door? He goes on to say that they're in the valley of decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision, because the day of the Lord has come in the valley of decision. And right in the middle of chapter 2, he says, yet even now. When? In the last days. The judgment has already taken you physically. And everything that you had to offer to God has been stripped and eaten away, and nothing's left. There's no meat offering. There's no drink offering. There's nothing to give unto God. That foreign troops are on your doorstep, ready to take you into captivity, and you're facing the judgment of God. But right now, in the last days,
Hallelujah.
If you return to me with all of your heart, if you'll rend your heart and not your garments, because the Jews loved outward appearance, And if they wanted to repent, they'd stand in the street corner, rip their garment, reach down in the gutter, pick up the filth and the ashes that people had thrown out from the night before, throw it on their head, and everybody know that. He said, leave your garment alone. Get down and rend and tear up your heart. And if you return to me with all of your heart, if you repent, if you turn, go read it, I don't have time. If you return to me 10 ways, you know what I'm going to do in the last days? I'm going to give you a revival.
Praise the Lord.
Because you know what he said? I will return unto you. And I will give you a meat, which the Hebrew word is meal, a meal offering and a drink offering. And the meal offering is the flour that's ground and mixed with oil and baked on the fire and fresh oils on it. It's Jesus, the bread of life.
Hallelujah.
I will give you myself. I will give you the true bread from heaven. I'll give you a drink offering. I'll give you the water of life. The revival that I'll give you in this generation will be greater than any other because it will be a revival of me. Oh, what we need in the church is a revival of Jesus.
Yes.
What do you think the difference was? When our sister stood up, our young lady stood up and started saying, it's a beautiful name. It's a wonderful name. It's a powerful name. The name of Jesus, something strange. You didn't get that? I did. And something started turning over in my spirit. What happens when you start telling people that He's the Alpha and the Omega and the first and the last? Amen. The true and the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the great Amen, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000, the Prince of Peace. He was a wonderful counselor, mighty God.
Yeah. Come on.
Yeah. Because He's giving you a revival of Himself. Amen. What the Holy Spirit does is tells you about Jesus. He doesn't speak about Himself and He doesn't tell about you. He tells about Jesus.
Yeah.
And He said, if you'll return, I'm going to release a revival of myself. And then He said, I'm going to restore to you everything that was stripped. Everything you think the devil and the armies of the aliens have eaten off of you, the locust, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, all those instruments that stripped you away from everything you, everything that's been stripped is going to be restored. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to give you your hope back. I'm going to give you your faith back. I'm going to give you your spiritual experience back. I'm going to give you spiritual expectation back. I'm going to give you your joy back, your faith back, your love back, your mercy back, your compassion back. Everything the devil thinks he's taken away from you, I'm going to give it back.
Wow.
He said, even the years.
Sure.
Now, Brother Bob, he doesn't. Well, Moses thought he lost 40 years on the backside of the desert. But when God got through with it, Moses had another 40 years to be a deliverer and bring the people out of bondage.
Yeah.
God added 40. Oh, hallelujah. God's going to add some. Amen. He said, everything that you think's gone, I'm going to release such a move of the Holy Spirit, it's all going to be restored. And that's what He said. I'll give you a revival in myself. I will restore if things have been stripped, and I'm going to do it by the releasing of my Spirit. Because in the Holy Spirit's everything you need.
Wow.
You need wisdom. Knowledge, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophetic utterance, healings, miracles, faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See, everything you have need of is in the Spirit. And He's going to release the power of His greater, more, abounding, poured out. So that in the release of the Spirit, you get everything back. And He said, when that happens, guess what? Voice of praise becomes the center of redemption and salvation and deliverance all over again. For in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, in the church, in voice of praise, there will be a time of redemption and deliverance and salvation like never before. And it will be more and greater and abounding and a super measure without limitation. And to prove it, go to Revelation 2 and 3. And what did he say? Well, the first generation became loveless. You didn't leave your first love. You walked away from it.
Yeah.
And now you're all excited about activity. But nobody abides.
Wow.
Well, I can prove that. Just call a bazaar, and it is. or a chicken bog or a barbecue or a peanut butter cell, brittle cell, or selling Easter eggs or, amen, church dinner. Everybody shows up. Call a prayer meeting. Well, where are they? Why? Because we walked away. But he said, so all you old folk, remember. Now, we're good at that, aren't we? Remember. Remember what you had. Remember those initial experiences. Remember the manifestations of God. Remember the miracles of God. Remember the time He showed up and delivered you. Remember the time He brought the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost in this place and people were saved and sanctified and baptized and healed and delivered and set. Yes. Remember! And then repent. Admit that it's gone. And redo your first works. Go back to where you lost it. And then He looks at the middle-aged people and He said, you guys are not loveless, you're lifeless. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You have acceptance, but you don't have any anointing. And it's not acceptance that breaks a yoke, it's anointing that breaks a yoke. But He said, I tell you what you can do. You can strengthen the thing that remains. You can power up. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. Fan in the flame the fire of God.
Hallelujah.
And then He looked at the young people. And He said, there, old people are loveless and the middle-aged people are lifeless and you guys are lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. And He said, well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm standing at your door knocking. And if you'll hear my voice, I'll give you a new revelation of who I am.
Hallelujah.
If you'll open the door, I'll come in. And I will sup with you. I'll give you spiritual fellowship and revelation like you've never had before. And I will give you spiritual fullness. I'll give you gold that's been tried in a fire that you might be rich. And white raiment that you might be clothed. And the shame of your nakedness would never appear. And I'll anoint your eyes with eye salve. And you can see. I'll give you spiritual fellowship and spiritual fullness. And I'll make you an eternal victor.
Wow.
Because if you overcome, you get to sit down with me in my throne. Even as I've overcome and have sat down in my Father's throne. That's what it's all about. I know we're in the last days. You know, bless God, Bob, it's terrible. No, more. Sin is abounding. Grace more. Amen. Greater works. Greater manifestations. More souls. You know what he told? Samson won. He did more at the end than he did in the beginning. More at the end of his age than he ever did in his whole life. Greater harvest. And a greater revival. A release of His Spirit upon you. To give you a revival of Jesus and a restoration of everything you think's gone. And He's going to do it by releasing His Spirit through you. And then this place will be the center of redemption.
Wow, come on. Let it be.
Praise God.
Anybody believe that besides me?
Amen.
Amen.
I believe in my heart. I don't believe the best has already happened. I think the best has already come. Because I close by telling you this. The church is going to go out like the church came in.
Amen.
That's good.
We're not holding the fort. We're not enduring and bearing and No. You know how we came in? Upper room.
Right.
Sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind.
Amen.
Cloven tongues as of fire that set upon each of them. Baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of the Lord gave utterance. Turning the world upside down. In 60 years, culture gave up and became Christian. And the church is going to go out. Just like we came in. Victorious. Amen. Stand with me right now. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Anybody want a revival like that?
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's greater and more and a release of the Holy Spirit? Oh, hallelujah. Do you remember? Does anybody remember a revival like that? Seriously. Oh, yeah. That's how this Nazarene boy came into the kingdom of God. I didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My people in my church talked against the baptism. All those people speaking tongues are crazy. That's the truth. They're insane. Devil-possessed or insane. It's what I was taught all my life. Until I went to Pentecostal Church in Norman and the Lord saved me and sanctified me. And those people had something like I'd never seen. Because I'd seen Nazarene shout and run the back of pews and I'd seen all, but I was, there's something different. Sister Wilkerson sat right there, and every time you'd hit the first note of I'll Fly Away, she did. Down the aisle, she'd go dancing, the Spirit speaking in tongues. These people had power like I'd never witnessed before in my life. They didn't wait for the preacher to pray for anybody. The Holy Spirit moved upon them. They'd just get out of their pew and go lay hands on people. And God demonstrated His power. We had revival 5 out of 6 weeks. Power and manifestation of God. Services till past midnight. We'd go to people's house at midnight, eat a snack, talk about the Lord, have to get up and go to work, come back the next night, do it all over again. Manifestations of God. A friend of mine were praying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the church at that altar, believing God for another manifestation for His power. And a young girl walked through the back door at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, never seen before. She said, "My name's Cookie, and I want you to know I was walking by this church and I don't know why, but I felt like I ought to come in here." And my friend looked at her and said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And she said, "No, but I sure would like to." And she started crying. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, she prayed and wept her way through to salvation because of the power of the Holy. That's the revival I'm talking about. That this place becomes a center of revival and salvation. If you want that, I want you to come and stand up here with me right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, do it again. Oh God, do it again. Greater. Greater. Oh, thank you, Lord. Say 3 words with me. Greater.
Greater.
More.
More.
Pour out.
Pour out.
Oh, hallelujah. Greater.
Greater.
More.
More.
Pour out, Lord.
Pour out.
Because in that release comes the revival. Do you remember? Isn't it time to redo? He said, "Everything the devil said is gone. I'm going to give it back. I'm going to give it. I can give you years back." Oh, hallelujah. Father, we come into Your presence right now. Lord, we want more. We want greater works. Lord, we're believing and pleading for release and a pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Your people. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, give them their hope back. Give them their faith back. Give them their joy back. Give them their expectation back. Give them their experience back. Oh, Father. Superabounding. Out of the ordinary. Above the normal. Above any measure or limitation. Do it tonight. Oh, friend, stir up the gift of God that is within you right now. Fan into flame the fire of God. Jesus, bring Yourself. Bring the true bread from heaven and the water of life that sustains. And out of our innermost being, let there flow rivers. Unending, unimpeded, unhindered. Rivers of living water. Lord, we don't just want wells springing up. We want rivers.